So in this room, one of the things I love to think about is that the church body does the ministry. We have people who equip the people to do ministry, it says in Ephesians 4, but the body does the ministry, and we together are on mission to make disciples in this world. It's a whole group effort type of thing. And so here in this room, I thought about coming into this morning. There are people who are doing that, making disciples in a whole lot of different ways. And I kind of just want to walk through a little survey of that and kind of get a feel for, in this room, who's actively making disciples in some way, investing in other people, helping raise people up in the faith, helping even people come who are not yet part of the faith to get to know Christ and introduce them to Christ. And so I'm going to walk through different categories. And if it's you, you're going to just, you know, put up your hand, maybe give a little shout out, because there's some people in this room who deserve some love. Like, I'm going to start with kids ministry workers. If you are currently or have been in the past part of our kids ministry in some way, from nursery to WANA to VBS to whatever, put up your hands and let's hear a little something. Like, whoop, can we hear some whoop-whoops? All right, awesome. You guys are some of my favorite people in the room right there, right? Investing in the next generation. All right, along that line, let's go. If you have ever served in the youth ministry or are currently serving in the youth ministry, 6th grade to 12th grade, let's hear it. Put your hands up. Let's see it. Let's hear it. I was expecting a few more hoops and hollers from that group, but awesome. That's good. Okay. If you are currently or have done this, where you've led a small group, maybe in your home, maybe a group of, like, we think of like the 10 to 15 number of people, or whether it's a smaller group than that, like 3 or 4 people, a small group, you're discipling people going through some sort of a study or walking, you know, just walking life together, mentoring people. If you have led a small group or currently leading a small group, raise your hand. Uh-huh, lots of people. Good. All right. If you are an adult Bible class teacher or have been, or preached on a Sunday night, or done some sort of you've led a ministry or been part of a leadership ministry of men's ministry or women's ministry or something like that, where you're making disciples on kind of a broader, kind of more instructive level, raise your hand. I thought that would be also a really, like, exciting group. A little bit back there. I see you, Bev. I hear you, Bev. If you are a grandparent or a parent who invested in the next generation, literally from the offspring of your family, let's see your hands. Yep, supposed to invest in the next generation. Yeah, okay, all right. A little bit of ruckusness there. Right? Like, let's go. If you are doing any sort of one-on-one, mentoring somebody, investing in somebody, maybe somebody who doesn't know the Lord yet, or you're trying to pour into someone's life, whether it's structured or not structured, but you've got that intention, you're working toward it, raise your hand. Ah. Do you see? This is the job that we all do together. Oh, I forgot one more group. Elders and pastors in the room. Now we got some whoops from this one, right? If you have been an elder or currently an elder or a pastor, ever were a pastor, put up your hand. Got a few of those too. All right, good. I didn't want to leave you guys out. Deaconesses and deacons who are serving in a practical way. Yes, if you are one of those, go ahead. Let's get a little whoop for you guys too. She says, don't forget us, right? Good job, Karen. Appreciate it. All right. This is a team effort. In fact, I heard of one person who recently, in the last year or two, has gone through a Flourish study. If you don't know what that is, it's part of our women's ministry. It's like a leader who takes maybe 2 or 3 or 4 others through a study for a year. Someone who went through that said, hey, I want to take some of my friends through this who aren't part of our church and that need this kind of thing. Is that okay? Can I do that? And the answer is like, yes. Because Jesus' design for us is that we who are disciples would make disciples. That's the way this thing's going to happen. It's the way it's going to grow. It's the way it's going to expand, is that the kingdom of God grows by disciples making disciples. And so we need to be discipled by others, and then we need to then take that and pour that into that we would disciple others who need it. And you can always take someone as far as you've gone. So if you're growing in the faith, you can take someone else as far as you're going. And we're going to continue to do that and keep pulling one another up in our growth and maturity in Christ. If you are part of that, this message this morning is for you. Because the Apostle Paul has got some things to say about this discipling relationship, the approach that he had with the people of Thessalonica that he was pouring into. Let me also say that if you're not yet doing that, and I put that very strategically, not yet, because it's his design for you, you need to tuck these things under your hat and remember these things. Or maybe you feel like, I don't know if I can do that right now in this season of life I'm in, then be praying for others who are doing this. Because we want to have this kind of approach as the people of God who are constantly pouring into others. And the angle that the Apostle Paul is going to take here is not the program that we would take people through. There can be a hundred different ways, 1,000 different ways that we take a structure of the Word of God and pour that into others. And there's lots of studies that have been written, and we can go a lot of directions with that. What he's getting at is the relationship, the way that we approach these relationships that he's writing about today and writing about from his own life and experience. So go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are going at a, I won't say a snail's pace through 1 Thessalonians, but we want to go carefully and thoughtfully through God's word so we don't just blow past the amazing treasures that are in here. And today, this is one of the ones I discovered probably about a year ago. I was doing some study, and I was like, I don't know if I ever picked that up before, that the Apostle Paul describes in verses 6 through 12 how he poured into the people of Thessalonica both with the qualities of a mother and the qualities of a father. Hence the awesome sermon title on your bulletins today. Hello, mother. Hello, father. Here I am at Emmanuel Church, right? That's what it's supposed to say in the song. They wrote it wrong, but I thought it would catch y'all's attention, and so that's what we have here today. So follow along as we start reading. We're picking up halfway through verse 6. Listen for his mention of the qualities of a mother and the qualities of a father. Halfway through verse 6, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. And surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And that's where we're going to stop. Did you hear it? Did you hear the mention of both, ooh, we approached you like the qualities of a mother, and then also with the qualities of a father. Now, Paul's not confused as to who he is. He's a man, but he's understanding that there's ways in the best case scenario of how a mother would pour into her children, how a father would pour into his children, that can happen. It can be embodied by both a man and a woman as they approach discipling someone else. And maybe you didn't have the best example of a mother or a father in your life. And I realize that's not the story for everybody. They had good examples of that. But we've all seen those examples. And the Apostle Paul is saying, that's what I'm aiming to do. I'm aiming to have the best qualities of a mother and the best qualities of a father. That's how I approach you guys. That's my heart as I disciple. And we can learn a lot from that. And so we're going to kind of take that in the broad strokes that he paints. And the first verses, the 6 through 9, talk about how Paul approached them as a mother would. He nurtured them like a mom, like a mudda. That's disrespectful. If I called my mom that, she would probably, put me in timeout. So I'll just call it mom. Mom. Moms know how to nurture. They just do. In our household, we raised 4 boys, and they were in rapid succession. It was like boom, 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 boom. You know, like 4 boys, like 3 years, 4 year span. It was crazy in our house. Wouldn't you like to be a fly in the house of the Wiggins household? back then. So imagine like all the chaos that's happening in our house, and one of the boys, let's say we're outside playing, and one falls and scrapes his knee. The way I would approach that as a dad would be like, oh, that was a great one, man. That's going to leave a nice scar, battle scar. Give me some knuckles. You're so tough. You know, I want to toughen them up a little bit. Mom, this is a good thing. Moms know how to go, oh, I'm so sorry. Come here. Let me give you a hug. And let me kiss that little boo-boo on your knee. You know, and let's put a Band-Aid on it. Moms know that like a kiss on the knee and a Band-Aid and some fruit snacks fixes everything. Right? They just know how to do that. And me, I'm standing back there. It's not even bleeding much. Like, don't, those Band-Aids are like 10 cents each. Quit putting those on his knee. Like, toughen them up a little bit. Moms know how to nurture in a way that pours love and compassion into the kids. And there's a special bond that moms have. Of course, you can't blame them. They carried the child in their womb for 9 months. And they have a connection that dads don't fully have. And Paul says that's what it should be like when you're discipling someone. You should learn to nurture them, to know their needs, and care for them. And there's actually three specific qualities that Paul brings out here as he talks about nurturing like a mother would. And the first one shows up in verse 7. After saying we could have been a burden to you, he says, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. Be gentle. We were gentle among you. And he says like a mother caring for her little children. That wording is actually more accurately put as a mother who nurses her children. And you get the idea of a mother who cradles a baby and just holds the baby in her arms. So here's a kind of a picture of like, you know that the image you have of a mom holding a little baby. Knows how to get it to stop when it's crying. Knows how to determine between the cry that means I'm hungry and the cry that means my diaper's full and the cry that means I need to go to sleep. And moms know that. They're attentive to the needs because they're gentle. They're tuned in to the child. That same gentleness, that same attentiveness is in play when we're discipling someone. We're attentive to the cries of their hearts, the needs that they have. We're discerning what is this all about? What's really behind this cry? What's really going on in their heart? And what do they need right now? Do they need me just to kind of just to be there and comfort and bring peace? Do they need to be fed? And moms know the difference of how old the child is. When they're babies, they need milk. When they're getting a little bit older, they can start to eat solid foods. When they get a lot older, it wouldn't be appropriate to feed a 4-year-old milk all the time. They need some nutrition. They need something of substance. But you probably still wouldn't feed steak to a 4-year-old. They need to grow a little bit more. And moms know the difference between that in the same way when we're discipling people. We can have that discernment. What do they need? What type of instruction? What can they handle? What's appropriate for them right now? What will help them to grow? Moms are gentle with their children. In the same way, get that picture of if we're discipling people, to view in that same way. The second thing that Paul says about them, and this is probably the most striking verse in the whole passage. Verse 8, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. It begins to describe this sharing of a life, that discipleship should really be personal. Life on life should be something that moves into the personal realm. It says in verse 8, we loved you so much, or in the literal wording, we yearned over you. We yearned for you like a mother would yearn for her children. And we wanted to impart to you not just the gospel, not just a set of truths that you would walk away with and your brain is transformed, but to share with you our very life, because you need to see how the gospel is lived out. You need to see how it takes place in someone's life. Think about it like this. What if a mom approached parenting and the only goal of that mom was to impart wisdom and just told the child things to do. Would that be a very good example for a mom? What if she said, "Well, I'm going to stay apart from my children. I want to look fashionable. I want to have my hair done right. I want to have clean clothes all the time. I'm never going to sit by the child at dinner time because they might throw mashed potatoes on me and spit up on me. Or I'm never going to get down on the floor and play with the child because I might get dirty and my clothes might get wrinkled on the floor." Is that a good way for a mom to handle things? Mom's going to let her hair down. Mom's going to get baby food and spit up on their shirt. Mom's going to hear an amen. You don't get a clean shirt till they're probably like 18 years old, right? It takes forever. And then finally you can, you know, have a cleaner house and not have to pick up toys all the time. And when you're a mom, you're sharing life with your kids. You ever seen The Wizard of Oz? It's been a long time for me. I'm probably thinking like 25 years or more since I've seen The Wizard of Oz. But you know when Dorothy and the gang get to the Emerald City and they go into that big scary place, is it called a cathedral or what do they go into? The place with the wizard? Emerald City, but what's the building? I don't even know the name of the building. But you go, you remember they go into that building and it's really scary. There's the face of the wizard. "I am Oz," and fire's coming out, and they're just falling down scared in front of this. And the whole time, sorry if you haven't seen the movie or the play, I'm going to give it away, read the book, there's a dude behind the curtain the whole time. He's pushing buttons and pulling levers, and he's decided, "I'm never going to show my face. I don't want them to know the real me." He wants to control the situation, but with power and manipulation and a show of force. Meanwhile, he's hiding behind the curtain. This is what Paul's saying. Don't be like that. We weren't like that with you guys. We loved you. It was personal. We yearned for you. And we didn't want to just share information with you. We shared our very lives. The literal wording on that one is we shared our souls. Wow, what does that look like? Well, for the Apostle Paul and his group, as they came to Thessalonica, I talked about this last week, of how they had come from Philippi, the previous city that they were in, and it didn't go so well. And in Philippi, they got arrested, they got beat up, flogged, hit with sticks and whips. They had bloody scabbed backs. They had bruises all over their bodies. They had black and blue eyes. And on they went to the next city. They arrived in Thessalonica. These were guys that had injuries. They had real fears and concerns. They each had needs. They had financial needs. They were just out on this journey, going from place to place as God sent them. They had a story of why they were doing this. They also had a story of how Jesus had been faithful, how Jesus had answered prayers miraculously, how they had been delivered out of prison, and how there was a story. They didn't share the gospel in a vacuum behind a curtain. It says, "We shared with you our very lives. We told you our story, our testimony. We wanted to get to know you guys. We wanted to celebrate with you. We wanted to grieve with you. We wanted to pray with you. We wanted to hear your stories. We shared ours." That's a discipling ministry. We don't stay hidden and separate away from the people that we're ministering to. So what does that look like? It's probably going to mean that if you're in a discipling relationship with someone, it's going to go beyond just a classroom, sterile type of environment. It's going to go beyond just a book study. It's going to go into maybe having coffee together, maybe having dinner together, maybe having people over to your house, maybe talking afterwards and sharing for a while and listening, and maybe in your group settings that you're making space for others to share, and that you pray together, you cry together, you share, you walk through life together, because the gospel is best passed on when we walk it together. We walk life together. And different environments call for that in different ways, but keep this in your grid. As you look at how you're going to pass on the gospel to others, it's going to be through sharing your very life. It's going to be personal, not just professional in some way. It's what a good mom does with her kids, and that's what a good discipler does too. But having said that, there's a bit of a qualifier. He goes into verse 9 talking about how he didn't overburden them with his needs. He says, "Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." It's not right for a child to feel the burden, the full burden of adult problems, is it? There's a point to which parents need to be real with their kids, what's going on, and there's a point to which parents need to shelter their kids from that and not put the kids in the place where they've got to solve the adult problems. And some of you have, you had childhoods where that was mixed up. That's really hard. I've heard some of your stories where you shared that. I had to grow up way too fast, or we had to deal with this, and mom wasn't in any shape to be able to. That's hard. There is a place where the parent doesn't overburden the children. And Paul says, listen, we came in, we had financial needs, we had opposition from people in the former cities we were in, and we knew it was going to happen in Thessalonica. We feel responsibility for these other churches that we had started, and all this was going on in their hearts, and they come into the city, and they're like, well, we want to share the gospel here, but we're not going to put all of our burden on them. In fact, financially, he's speaking here, day and night, we toiled, we worked. If you go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he reminds them, he says, we didn't even eat bread without paying for it. So they came into that town, and they supported themselves. Yes, by the end, we find out that they were staying with some people who had become believers, and they offered hospitality, offered their home, but Paul and Silas and Timothy paid for it while they were there. Did you know that? That's what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. What do we know about the Apostle Paul? Well, from other places, we know that he had a little side gig going on. He wasn't just a missionary. He would support himself through making what? Tents. I mean, the camper before there was campers, right? He was not glamping, he was camping, right? So, that was actually a common way that they could set up shelters, and when you didn't have a full permanent structure, people could have a tent, or maybe could sell things out of the tent, or maybe make it mobile and take it where they needed to go. And so he would actually cut out the fabric and had patterns for all this and would sew the pieces together and build the little structures. And people would buy these from him. And he had a way of supporting himself along his missionary journeys, which is pretty awesome. I wonder if that's how he got maybe Silas and Timothy with him and the others to be able to support themselves as well. But that's what he would do along the way. He chose that while he was starting in with them, he was not going to ask anything of them. Now, along the way, did Paul ever receive help from churches that he had planted? Yes. These Thessalonians became very strong supporters of Paul when he moved on to other places. He writes about them as being an example of generosity. But early on, he wasn't going to do that. We can learn from this as we're disciplers. How? One mistake that people make when they're discipling is they say, well, this is my primary community of friendships. And so sometimes people will go, well, then that means that everything that goes on in my life, I need to share it with these people. And we kind of have a temptation to barf our whole life on these people that we're investing in and pouring into. Now, is there a place to be real? Yes. But should the discipler take up all the space with what's going on in their life to where it excludes the others from being able to share what's going on in their life? The answer is no. What if the discipler takes up all the space with what they think and what they're teaching about, and everything is coming from here, never allowing for them to be able to process and be able to learn by discovery in the scripture? Actually, one of the best jobs of a discipler is to ask good questions, not to talk all the time, right? So a good discipler is learning, I'm not going to overburden them with my needs or with my thoughts or just with my teaching. I'm going to try to draw out from them. If you look at it as arrows, there should be a mutual sharing of lives, but prevailing the direction that we should have more than often than not is the direction should go to the person we're discipling. Sometimes it goes this way, but more often it should go this way. That's what Paul is saying. We didn't overburden you guys. And these are three qualities of a mom if we're going to nurture. We'd be gentle. We would share our very life, not overburden. Because when we do that, it provides a place of security. The people know that they're loved. That's what someone who's younger in the faith needs, to know that I'm loved by this person, and therefore I'm loved by Christ, and there's security in that. They don't have to have it all perfect and put together. You got someone who's committed to you for the long haul to help disciple you and nurture you. That's nurture. Hello, Mutta. That's nurture. So what do we call it if we're talking about the dads? Hello, Fada. Maybe instead of nurture, we could say dad's torture. No, we're not going to go there. We're going to go with mentor. That a dad has a role in the life, and the best quality of a dad, to mentor, to pour into their kids. And dads have that place in their lives. Not saying that moms don't. Moms absolutely mentor as well. But it's a strong role that a dad has. And as I said, I've been privileged to be able to raise four boys. And I had joy through my life to get to mentor them in a lot of different ways. Like learning how to ride a bike. I really love teaching my kids how to ride a bike, other than the fact that I had to run up and down the block about 50 times with each one, like, oh, holding on to the seat, like, oh, okay, I'm going to let go, you know, and hence a skinned knee that, just lick it and it'll be just fine, you know. Don't tell mom you fell down, you know, and then we get back up on the bike and we do it again, and we're going up and down the street, and eventually they learn how to ride their bikes. And there's a joy as a dad to be like, that's so cool, look at them, they're riding now. There's a joy in seeing your child succeed and take a next step. I got to coach soccer for them from age 4 up through about age 8, 9, 10. And it starts out where there's the ball, and like all the kids just form around that ball. And it's just a mass of kids going wherever the ball goes. And then as they get a little older, they start to learn positions and pass the ball to one another and work as a team. And it's like, yes, they're getting it, right? They're figuring this out. Got to teach them how to shave, which they don't really keep up super well, but that's okay. All the time, my one son, Tate, has a big old beard and bushy hair, and you're like, okay, you need to stand a little closer to the razor next time, Tate, right? Helping teach them how to drive. Lisette did a lot with that, so credit goes to mom on teaching them how to drive, but somehow the parallel parking fell to me. So those tense moments in the car trying to teach them how to parallel park, you know, there's some mentoring going on there. And lots of different ways, even the discipline. Mom did a lot of the discipline, but the enforcer of a lot of the harder discipline, you know, it was a role that I had. And it was not a glamorous role, but it was still a role I had to have as a dad. And you have those kinds of moments in your mentoring through life with your kids. Speaking of having four young kids and wanting to be a fly on the wall, I'd love to be a fly on the wall in the house of the Powells. Where's Ben and Kristen at? Yeah, they got four young ones. They know exactly what this is like. Oh, man. It's a circus sometimes with kids. The Apostle Paul says in verse 10, as he's shifting to this role of like a dad, he says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. He's talking about an example that they set. We lived in a way that was upright. It was full of integrity. We weren't just talking the talk. We were walking the walk with you. There was an example set in their own life. Dads, this is what's needed when you're helping your kids grow. You can't say, hey, don't use that word. And then you go and you use that word. Kids are like, whoa, wait a second. They're going to call you out on that stuff, aren't they? Dad, you said that's not a good word. Why are you saying that? You're teaching your kid how to drive. Hey, don't speed. And then you're driving, they're back there. Dad, you're speeding. They have a way of holding you accountable for the way that you live. Paul says, we lived holy and righteous and blameless among you. I'm sure that didn't mean that they were perfect. There was not a claim here that Paul and Silas and Timothy never sinned. Everyone is going to sin until the day that we die and we're stepping into glory and perfection in heaven. And I'm looking forward to that day. I don't know about you. But there is a point where every person should be walking further and further into a place of surrender to the Lord, walking in obedience to the Lord, growing in the commandments he's given us, growing in our own sanctification, that purifying process in our lives where we're saved, but now that salvation is working its way out into every area of our lives. And you are in that process, and I'm in that process. So we set an example. We set a standard. When Paul and Silas and Timothy came into Thessalonica, I'm pretty sure their strategy wasn't like this. Hey, we need to begin to meet people so we can share the gospel. Let's go party. You know, and they get into everything that the Thessalonians were doing, and for the sake of the mission, we're going to throw out our integrity. No, you're going to keep your personal standards, meeting people where they're at, but keeping your personal standards, and then you have something to call them toward, right? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He wasn't saying he was perfect. He said, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm coming after him, but I want to invite you. I want to live in such a way that you could follow me as I follow Christ. Come with me. Because there's a call toward holiness that all of us have. And if you're going to be someone who steps into a discipling relationship, then it becomes even more important. Your decisions have an impact not just on you. They have an impact on those who you are discipling, those who you are leading. If you're serving in kids ministry, youth ministry, if you're leading a small group, if you're meeting one-on-one with somebody, your decisions are reflected into the lives of other people. They'll respect you or they'll lose respect for you. You'll guide them down good paths or you'll guide them down bad paths. In fact, God takes this so seriously that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, he lays out qualifications for elders in the church and deacons in the church. And out of a list of like 15 things that he calls them to, only one of them is ministry-minded as having the ability to teach. The other 13 or 14 qualities are character qualities of your life, of having a life that's above reproach, and that you don't lie, and that you have structure and order to your life, and that you're discipling your family well, and your marriage is in good standing, and all these other things. He cares way more about the character than about necessarily the content. Now, the content matters too, because there's a lot of scripture about that, but it starts with character. And so you and I, if we're going to disciple others, we need to have lives of character. Imagine that if Emmanuel Church decided that character doesn't matter. You know, it's all under grace. We're saved by faith. The cross has covered, you know, Jesus died for our sin. His blood has covered all of our sin. So you can live however you want. If we had that practice in our church, where anybody could act however they wanted, no matter what ministry they're part of, whatever leadership they're part of, we'd be on the news every week for the next scandal that has happened in our church. And then what would happen? Would people come to our church? You can't respect a church that's calling you to follow the Lord in their own lives. They're not following the Lord. And that trickles down to every part of our church. Every one of us, we're not held to the same exact standards because we're not all in the same place in our maturity and walk with Christ, but that's expected, that we would have a character, that we're following the Lord in our own lives. Setting an example of holiness. The next thing he says as he goes on through verse 11, you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. And he gives a list in verse 12 of three action words: encouraging, comforting, and urging. These are three things in the bag of dad tricks that we have with us as we're discipling people. Encouraging, that's the first word. Your translation might say exhorting. And it means that we come alongside. And dads have a role to encourage their kids. And going back to like the coaching example, as my kids were in soccer, you can come alongside and go, "Hey, that was a great job you did there. Let me give you a suggestion here. When this happens, you should make sure that you go out to the side and create a little more space. So when they pass it to you, you've got room to be able to dribble, and then you'll be able to see the field better when you get there." Like, those are the kind of things you want to say to encourage your kid if you're coaching them. And in the life of a disciple, you're saying, "Hey, here's something you might want to think about. And you did a great job right there. Let's continue this." And you're throwing things to them that help them to go forward. I remember in a discipling relationship I had, there was a guy that had come to faith in Christ. This is years ago. He came to Christ, but in his job, he was bothered by this before he became a believer, but especially when he became a believer, he said, "I don't know that I can continue in this job and be a Christian, because I'm having to do things that are dishonest and immoral, and I've been in conflict with this, and I think God wants me to quit my job and get a different job." And I'm like, "Okay, so let's talk through this. Let's process this. Let me pray with you in this." And really, it had to be his decision. I wasn't going to tell him, "You should quit your job. Only God can do that." But I tried to encourage him along the way. "Here's maybe some things you could think about. And let's trust God for, if this is to happen, your wife should be on board with this. And let's trust God that he will provide for you your next job," and these kinds of things. And lo and behold, God took care of him. He took a step of faith. But my role was to encourage him in that. And so, disciples, that's what we do. Encourage. And the next thing it tells us to do is to comfort. Yes, dads comfort their kids. Even when they skin their knee, there should be a sense of compassion and comfort for their kids. And there's a time to put your arm around your child or hold them and hug them or to speak words of comfort to your kids. In the same way, as a disciple, sometimes we need to put our arm around the person. Sometimes we need to cry with them. Sometimes we need to pray for them. Sometimes we need to just listen to them. When I was in my first full-time ministry role, I came under the leadership of a pastor who did a lot of comforting for me in the first several months. I had come from a very difficult situation, a season of life before that, and I so appreciated that he would listen. He would ask questions. He'd let me talk and kind of offload things off my chest. And sometimes I broke down in a blubbering mess, and he didn't try to just get me to stop and, like, "Hey, this is uncomfortable, let's move on." He let me process life with them, and it was so good. And I learned there's a role for us to comfort those who are going through things. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. We go through the seasons of life with the people that we're investing in. We make space for that. And when a mentor takes time to do that with you, you feel loved. The love of Christ comes through you to that person who you're spending time with. So, disciples, we encourage, we comfort. And lastly, it says that we urge them to live a life worthy of God. That's in verse 12. This word for urge is the strongest of the three words. Sorry that ran off the screen there. It looked good on my computer. But when it converts to another computer, sometimes it reformats it. Urge to live a life worthy, is what it says, worthy of God. That's what he tells, urge them. Some translations say implore them. Other translations say charge them to live a life worthy of God. It's a word that means to call someone to witness, call them to the stand, to say, "I got to testify that we need to live a life worthy of God." It's a strong word that can mean a number of different things for us in discipling relationships. It might mean that sometimes we need to call out the best from them and say, "I've seen this in you. Now you really need to be putting this into practice." Other times it might take a little more form of discipline to go behind the proverbial woodshed sometimes and call someone out for something that they've said or done and they need some instruction on to urge them to live a life worthy of God. Dads need to do that. Sometimes they need to have that dad voice into their kids' lives. When I was a little bit older child and in my tween years, my dad started taking an active role in speaking into my anger and my defiance of parental authority. And I've shared a little bit of my story with you guys, but my dad started saying things like this in moments where it had kind of just gotten heated and stuff was all out there on the table and it was time to discipline. Steve, if you keep living like this, take this to the next step. Like, what are you going to do in high school? What are you going to do beyond that? Like, are you going to treat your teachers this way? Are you going to treat the police this way? You're going to treat, he goes, you're going to end up in jail. If you keep this attitude, it's going to end up that you're going to jail one day. He goes, I don't want that for you. There's a stubbornness inside of you that needs to be dealt with. And he said, if you'll surrender that to Jesus, imagine what he could do with that strong will that's inside of you. And as a kid, I was like, just grit my teeth, like, I don't want to hear that. And it didn't sit with me. It didn't land at that age. But here I am over 30 years later, and I still remember it. Those words that we speak, even if they're not yielded in that time, they sit on a person's heart, they sit in their life, and the Lord may use that. Now, it does not give us a license to come with anger and just rip someone to shreds. It doesn't give us a license to just pick them apart and everything that they're doing wrong and be critical and have a critical spirit at the people that we're mentoring with and just write them off in frustration. But there are things that need to be said at critical times that will call them, urge them to live a life worthy of their calling. Maybe someone has done that in your life. If they're not fun, it's uncomfortable, but sometimes we need it. And that's a role that we have as disciplers, to do that in people's lives. So look with me at these things again. Let's go to the first one, nurture like a mom. There's a place of gentleness and attentiveness, sharing our life, not overburdening. Let's go back to this one with mentoring like a dad, setting an example in our own life, encouraging, comforting, charging them to live a life worthy. What might be one, as you're thinking of your investment in other people, what might be one of these areas that you need to grow in? Maybe you're out of balance a little bit. Maybe you're the only using that strong voice, but you're not being compassionate enough and gentle enough at times. Maybe you're caring and you're compassionate, but you're not setting that example. Needs to be set. This is a well-rounded approach that we need to take as we pour into others. Go ahead and flip back to the other one again. Let that go for several seconds, and then I want you to just kind of, with the Lord right now, what might be from his word this morning, something you need to carry away from this and go, Jesus, will you help me to put this into practice in my own life? In the relationships where I'm investing in, maybe even think through those scenarios prayerfully with the Lord right now. What's an area you need to grow in? I go to the next one. I like to pray over us. We're not going to end with amen. I got one more thing, but I want to pray over us because this room, there's a lot of influence. God's using us to pour into others. Let me just pray over us. Lord Jesus, thank you for the design that you have, that the gospel isn't just a set of facts to be believed. It's a life that needs to be transformed. And the way that you want us to approach this is relationally. Lord, for all who are investing in others right now, currently, I pray over them that you would use them with greater influence. You would make them intentional, that maybe even today, maybe it's something I didn't even say, maybe something just the Holy Spirit would say that says, here's the next step for you. Here's how I want you to be intentional. Maybe it is from the very words we read from Scripture today, by your Holy Spirit, will you speak to each one? There'd be a way you want us to grow as we disciple others. Lord, I pray there will be increasing growth in the kingdom of God because of this church body. Thank you that there's a group of disciples here that want to make disciples. And if there's some among us here today who are not actively doing that in some way, I pray that you will help them to grow in that and take a step toward pulling someone as far along as we are. We can always do that. Show them who that might be. Use our church to grow your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last thing, this verse ends in a really cool way. Because what we've been talking about so far is the arrows pointing toward one another. But this verse ends with an arrow pointing to the Lord. We're all disciples here in this room, and there needs to be an arrow at all times going this direction. And it also down to us. He says, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Don't forget that the big picture here is not necessarily the process of discipling and the time we spent discipling and this investment we make. The ultimate goal of all of this is that we would realize what an incredible kingdom we've been invited into. An incredible kingdom with an incredible king, a glorious king who has saved us. If you think about the very things we've looked at, he's embodied all of those. Jesus was gentle among us. Jesus shared his life with us. Jesus didn't overburden us. He took our burdens to the cross. And Jesus set that perfect example of being holy and blameless. And he has encouraged us, and he's comforted us, and he urges us and is calling us to live a life worthy of this incredible gift of being in his kingdom that comes free, but comes with an incredible privilege and responsibility that we would walk in this kingdom in his ways. And we know that one day we're going to be in his perfect glory forever and ever around his throne. And so the job of a disciple, the big picture of the disciple, is to keep our eyes on that. Remembering who we follow and remembering the incredible glory of that kingdom.